privilege. It was one of the greatest privileges of my life to work for Brother Brown for 10 years, fresh out of college. I got a degree from a Bible college, but I got my education in ministry sitting under this man right here, watching him, following his leadership. He's influenced a lot of people in this room, Teresa's family, Teresa Johnson's family, members of the church, Brian and Debbie Maxwell, some of their kids, members of the church out there, Vicky Scow. And so it's just a joy to have him here today. He was my wife's pastor beginning at age 14. He wasn't 14. She was 14. All right, let me clarify that. And she was one of the founding families out there, her family with her dad, mom, of course, brother, sister, one of the founding families. And it's just, they flew in yesterday, and we picked up where we left off the last time we were together, just to fellowship and enjoy. We had him at our house for a meal last night. I owe this man a debt of gratitude. Yep. And I'll never be able to repay. And I just thank God for the privilege of serving under him out there and learn so much about ministry from him. He is a preacher. That's why we're having him this month. Amen. The month of March is a month of preaching. And so you'll hear him gladly in just a minute. How many of you have not heard Brother Brown in person? Would you raise your hand? You've not. That's probably a third of the crowd, so you're in for a treat this morning. Brother Dan, come on and sing for us, and then we'll enjoy the message.
Barabbas the prisoner sits all alone. His judgment was rendered. All his hope was gone. Then a crowd quickly forms, and Pilate calls him to the hall. Someone took his place. What mercy and grace! The guilty is pardoned. Guilty the verdict. Condemned by his sin. Alone as a prisoner, and no hope within. Then Jesus showed up, and everything changed in a moment. Released and set free when he stood for me. I'm guilty but pardoned. I was a prisoner, chained by my sin. My judgment was settled. All my hope was gone. When the Savior stepped in, all my sin was nailed to the cross. Jesus took my place. What mercy and grace! My guilt has been pardoned. Guilty the verdict. Condemned by my sin. Alone as a prisoner. And no hope within. Then Jesus showed up. And everything changed. And set free when he stood for me. I'm guilty but pardoned. He took all my crimes with him to the cross, where he purchased my pardon and paid all the cost. Guilty but pardoned. Now free from my sin, no longer a prisoner. Within. Since Jesus showed up, and everything changed in a moment, released and set free when he stood for me, I'm guilty but pardoned. Released and set free when he died for me. Guilty but pardoned.
Thank Thank you. Wasn't that wonderful, wonderful singing? Thank you so much. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, please, and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. And I'm glad to be here again this morning. And glad to see so many, many from the past. A blast from the past. That's what many of you are. And I'm glad to see you. Glad to see Ben Angel here with his wife. And I was shocked and wonderfully surprised when we got to share a meal with him yesterday at the pastor's home. It's wonderful to look back over the years and thank the Lord for that. Well, get the cheerleaders off the court. The big game's about to start. I feel some preaching coming on right now. We're open to front. Did I tell you 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13? Is that what I said? Sometimes you'll think you say one thing and you say something else accidentally. My good friend down in Worth, Texas, Worth Baptist Temple. Who was that, Terry? Yeah, Raymond Barber. They were going through the book of Daniel verse by verse. And he said we were several weeks into it and the crowds were growing. They were interested in eschatology. And he said, man, it was exciting. He said, I got up. He said, we were in the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel. And he said, I got up and said, well, we're glad to have everyone here tonight. Turn to the book of Jack Daniels, chapter number 7, please. He said, when I realized the mistake I'd made, he said, it didn't bother me so bad, but what did bother me, I looked up and had four deacons trying to find it. That really did get me, you know. And but it's good to be here. A church alive without the jump and the jive. Say amen right there. And it's wonderful. Now I'm open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. And everybody stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And the emphasis on preaching tonight, I'll get more into the thunder of preaching, but this morning I'd like to be a little more practical. But every good sermon has some teaching in it, and every good lesson has some preaching in it. And I'm open to 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 12 and 13. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That ought to be a somber alert for every child of God, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how long you've been in church, no matter how much Bible you've learned, no matter whether you are a deacon, a layman, a preacher, a choir member, a teacher, or whatever you are, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I asked my pastor one time, Bobby Robertson. I said, I was his assistant. I said, Brother Bobby, have you ever been bothered with... He stopped me. He said, stop. I don't care what you're going to say. I've been bothered with it. He said, doesn't matter what you're going to say. He said, I've been bothered with about everything in the world. And there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There is an escape route. You don't have to sin. You're not doomed to do wrong. You're not doomed to live in defeat. You can live in victory. You can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so what did he say? He said he will make a way of escape. I'm going to talk about some escape routes this morning. And, you know, as I stand here, already, whether you have or not, already I've located at least three escape routes. Here's one over here. You see the exit sign. There's one back there. The red lighted sign says exit. There's one over here. I like to know where the exits are. I want to know where the escape routes are in case something breaks loose I don't want to be a part of. You say, like what? Like a gunman standing up and start shooting. I've already got my three exit routes. I'm going to take this one, I think, to the right over here. And I'll leave the pastor to discuss with the fellow what he needs to know. But I'm out of here, man. I want to know where the door is. I'm like old Wendy Bagwell. He was in he went to a snake handling church out of curiosity. And a fellow came in and sat down in a cage full of rattlesnakes. And, boy, the music got to swinging and swaying. You know, they get to chant and they hypnotize those rattlers. And he reached down and pulled out one of them old timber rattlers and handed it to a deacon standing nearby in a crowd form. Wendy leaned over and he said to the fellow beside him, could you tell me where the back door is? He said, we don't have a back door. He said, where would you like one? And so he's about to leave there, friend. And but I want to know where the escape routes are in case something. Now, they don't. Most of the times, those are not there for gunmen. They're there for fire or whatever. But I want to know how to get out of here in case I need to get out of here. And I want to know where the escape routes are on sin. Now, I've been preaching 52 years, and I could stand up here. I remember when I was a teenage boy, I took a girl home one night. I did not know her mother and daddy were not at home. And I was 16 years old, and I took her home and went into the house. Her mom and daddy were not there, and temptation set in. And I would have sinned that night had it not been for a thought hit my mind. My daddy wouldn't have done this. My daddy wouldn't have done this. And something flew all over me, and I thought about the integrity of my daddy. And boy, I left. And I thought, I could list 100 escape routes. But after 52 years in the ministry, I have come up with 5 that are the 5 most superlative escape routes that I know anything about. And you can believe me when I tell you that I have used all of them. And all of them are fresh in my mind this morning. If you came into this building and you had one sermon to preach to me, and you asked me, Pastor Brown, what would you want me to preach to you that you need more than anything in this world, I would say to you, tell me how I can escape sin. Tell me how I can escape sin. And that's what I'm going to do for you this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for all the wonderful and many manifold blessings of God. Dear Lord, to stand here under the spout where the glory comes out, deep cotton and high clover. Lord, to know that the joy of the Lord is our strength to be in a good place at a good time, doing the good thing here with good people. I pray, Lord Jesus, you'd bless us now, and we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. He said he'll make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Thank God there is an escape. I got a call one time from a deacon's wife, and she said, my husband asked you to come to the farm immediately. I said, what's up? She said, it's very important. He wants you to come immediately. And I drove to the farm where he was on, and I drove up in the yard. He was sitting in a reclining lawn chair under a shade tree as I pulled up near the house. And when I pulled up, here's what he was doing. I thought he was having a heart attack. I jumped out of the car and I ran up. I said, called his name, and I said, are you okay? He said, I almost went into sin. Almost. I said, tell me about it. He said, there was a woman worked here on the farm with us, and we got too close, and we talked too much, and we never verbally shared our intent with each other, but we both knew, and our eyes had met, and we were enjoying each other's company. And I said, you didn't do it. He said, no, I didn't do it. But he said, I almost did, and I wanted to, and I am smitten in my heart. You know, a saved person not fixed so they can't sin, but they are fixed so they can't enjoy it. And if you got the Holy Spirit of God in you, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, and you can't do what other people do and get by with it. You can do what other people do, but you can't get by with it. There's no joy to a child of God in sin. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And so I said, thank God you escape. Now, thank God there is an escape route. And Jabez said in 1 Chronicles 4 and verse number 10, keep me from sin that it may not grieve me. Now, with that in mind, let me give you 5 escape routes. Job 1 is the first one. I want you to use your Bible, Job chapter number 1. I think I referred to this one time in a message I preached somewhere, Terry, but I'm going to get into it a little bit here. Job chapter number 1. The Bible says in Job 1, and the Lord said unto Satan, verse 7, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Well, the lying devil never does tell the whole truth. He always tells part of the truth. And the part that he told was true. He had been going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. He just didn't finish the statement. Seeking whom he may devour. Looking, and boy, here's the truth that changed my life. I'm going to try to remember to say Pastor Angel. He was Brother Terry for all those years, but I'm going to try to be reverent. Pastor Angel. And if I forget, forgive me, okay? But here's the truth that changed my life. All of my life, I thought the devil's going about looking for everybody. He's not. That's not what the Bible teaches. Satan is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for the devourable. He's looking for the edible. And some people are edible and some people are not edible. Here was a man named Job who was the greatest of all the men in the East. He hated evil and loved righteousness. He had lived so godly. He had 10 children. All of them loved the Lord and feasted in each other's house and got along and loved each other. He was a great and godly man. And so the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Verse number 8. And I can imagine Satan looked over and he said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, I thought about him many a day, and I'd love to have him. He'd be that big 18-point trophy buck to hang on my wall. I'd love to have him, but I can't get to him. You got a fence built around about him. And I can't get to him. He wasn't devourable. And he couldn't be devoured till God took the fence down. He was fenced off." Would you put my fence up here, brother? And just a little visual illustration. There was an invisible fence around Job, and the devil could not get to him. Let me have a question to ask you now. Here's the question. Do you think that God would do something for Job that he would not do for you? Do you think God is a respecter of persons? Do you think God would give Job some barriers against sin if he met certain conditions that he would not give you if you met the same conditions? Do you really think that God would do that? No, that's against the very nature of God. That's against the Bible. The Bible's very clear when it tells us God is no respecter of persons. And so there was a fence built around Job. And we'll help you here with the fence. There you go. And just bring it in, tie it off anywhere. And so, through the years, Job, anything he could discover within this wonderful fence of protection God had built around him that was not right, he'd just take it and set it outside the fence. He'd just take it and get it outside the fence. Because of the way he loved God, because of the way he'd walked with God, because of the way he had eschewed evil and loved righteousness, there was a fence. Now, was he a man that had reached the state of eradication of the carnal nature? Absolutely not. No. No. And you'll never come to a point in your life to where you're beyond sin. But you can come to a point where you walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The worst and most dangerous attitude you ever had in your life is say, "Nee, nee, 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 the devil can't get me." Oh no, don't you ever get that attitude. No siree. But I'm going to tell you something right now. There's people in this room that are devil bait. You're a tragedy looking for a place to happen. Because there's no fence built around you. You've left a door open. The Bible says, "Give not place unto the devil." I mean, brother, when you get fenced, there's people in this room right now. You have left it. Look, let me tell you what you can do. You can have 100 acres and put 100 cows in that 100 acres and leave 1 8-foot gate open. And between now and daylight in the morning, every stupid cow in that pasture will find that door and go out and be standing in the road down here blocking traffic. And the neighbors will be waking you up and tell you, "Come get your cattle out of the road." Just 1 8-foot gate out of miles of fence line, and you leave one hole in your life, a weak spot, something not dedicated, something not surrendered to God, some little plaything, some little toy, some little thing that you love. You've left a door open, and every demon in hell will come in that door and wreck your life and destroy your life. Brother, we need a fence built. I heard a sweet story of a policeman in a downtown area one time that saw a little boy walking along the sidewalk. And he was too little to be by himself. Nobody was with him. And the policeman took interest in that. Said, "Now that's maybe I ought to watch this little fellow, see where he's heading." And so he came down to the corner and turned right. The policeman followed him. And in his cruiser, driving along real slow, and he went down to the next corner and took right. And the policeman pulled up to that stop sign, watched him as he went down to the block. When he turned the corner, the policeman pulled down to that corner and watched him as he went. He went all the way around the block. Well, when he got around the block, he started around again. And the policeman didn't have a lot to do. He was just on his beat, you know, so he followed him around the second time. Well, after the second time around, a policeman pulled up and said, "Hey, good buddy, where are you going?" He said, "I'm running away from home. Nobody loves me. Life ain't worth living. And nobody cares anything about me. I'm leaving home." He said, the policeman said, "Well, you're not getting very far. I followed you around the same block twice." He said, "Yeah, that's because Mom said I can't cross the street." Now, brother, I'm going to tell you, you live and you get fenced off because of your surrender and dedication to God. There'll be times you want to leave home still. There'll be times you want to jump the fence. There'll be times you want to just run away somewhere. But if you got a fence built and you're not allowed to cross the street, you're going to be okay. I mean, you're going to be all right. Brother, we need to pray like the little boy prayed. Deliver us from trespasses as we forgive those that pass trash against us. And there's people sitting right here that are escaping. Look, there's sins that are bothering some of you that are not bothering others. There's people here living in defeat, and you don't want it. You don't want it, but you keep sliding back and sliding back and sliding back, and the same old stuff, and living in darkness and defeat and disgust and aggravation at yourself. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to live that way. There can be a fence around about you, and God will do for you what He did for Job. Get fenced off. Number two, here's another one. Get some joy set before you. Boy, when this broke in on me, it changed my life. Turn with me to Hebrews. It's not easy to find. It's not a big book, but it's in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter number 12. And I want to begin reading in verse 1 and 2. And here is about 10 sermons in 2 verses, but I only refer to one of them. I'm about to get my watch out here and make sure I don't preach overtime. There we go. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I'll be reading while you get there. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Boy, there is a sermon in itself. "And the sin that does so easily beset us." All of us have some sin that so easily trips us up. Different things for different people. What really is a weakness in a particular sin to some of us doesn't necessarily bother the next fella. But we all have one of those. "And the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us," and that's a good one, "looking unto Jesus," boy, there's another sermon, that's about 5 sermons so far, "looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Now, wait a minute. He said, we're to look and see how Jesus did it, so we'll know how to do it. "The author and finisher of our faith, who for," watch it now, "the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God." Now, I want you to look at me. Now, I want you to picture something in your mind. Here is Christ. Let's let that pulpit be the cross. Here is Christ. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's at some points before the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows where he's going. When he came into the world, he said, "In sacrifice and offerings, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." When he came into the world, he set his face like a flint to go to Calvary. That's what he came for. He knew that's what he was here for. That was his purpose to come. But he also knew that there was more to that cross than you and I will never know. In your most horrid imagination of blood spattering and suffering and torment and torture on a cross, you and I have not touched the surface. Because, you see, it was more than a physical death. The Bible says that he suffered the torment of hell for every human being in this room and in the whole world and that ever would be born. He is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And he, knowing what he would face on that cross, knowing the darkness that would come, knowing that his Father would turn his back on him, knowing he would have to bear the sins and the torment, the spiritual torment as well as the physical torment, of hell for every individual that would ever be born, he's facing that cross. How did he get through it? How did he do it? There's a specific method he used that he laid down as an example for you and I. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, watch it now, he endured the cross. Well, how did he endure the cross? Listen to it. I'm quoting the scripture that I just read to you. "Who for the joy set before him." endured the cross. Now, the joy set before him was not the cross. He despised the shame of the cross. There was no joy in that. Torment in that. Suffering in that. But for something set before him, he endured the cross. Brother, Pastor Angel, when that broke in on me, I realized I have a victory. I have a means. There was something over there worth this over here. There was something over here worth going through something over here. And this something over here meant more to him than giving in over here and avoiding this. Oh, it is true. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. But how did he do it? How did he? If we can discover, he did it not just as God. He did it as man. See, he was all God and all man at the same time. He was the God-man, Christ Jesus. And he suffered like normal human beings suffered, and yet he suffered beyond what normal human beings suffered because he was God and could suffer beyond what a man could suffer. But how did he do it? How did he do it? If we can discover how he did it, he has laid down an example that we should follow in his steps, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You're going to have to get something over here that means more to you than giving in over here in this place of temptation. I don't know if your pastor's ever told you this or not, but I'd go to his office now and then. And every time I'd leave his office, see, he only had two children born while he was with us. I think you only had two there, didn't you? You had Hannah and Ben. You had four born while you were a pastor. Lord, my mind's getting bad. But anyway, I remember when he had Hannah and Ben. And I'd leave his office, I'd walk out of his office, and it'd catch me about here eye level. A little note he stuck on the side of the door. Here's what he said. What I do today will affect Hannah and Ben tomorrow. Do you realize what he was doing? What he's saying is this. When I walk through that door, I have no idea what satanic attack I might envision. I mean, I could, your pastor's like myself. He has a temper. I wouldn't give you a dime for a fellow without a temper. And I wouldn't give you a nickel for one that couldn't control it. Say amen right there. Amen. But he, like me, has a temper. Now, of course, that was years ago. He's grown out of all that. That's all in the past. When he walked through that door, you know, thought in his mind, somebody may rub me wrong today. Somebody may get me, just grind me against the wall. But what I do about it, it's going to affect Hannah and Ben tomorrow. See, he was picturing in his mind those two little children. I don't know whether he saw Ben sitting here as a missionary or not, but I guarantee you he saw him serving God. Oh, yeah, he saw him serving God. And no matter what he went through, he had something over here that meant more than the yielding over here. It may be some covetousness. Maybe I get my eyes on something that I want, and the devil may draw me aside and preoccupy my mind with some toy that God don't want me to have. It may be some woman, some pressure from some old miniskirt wearing a heifer with so much green eyeshadow on, looks like her gallbladder's busted or something. And maybe, I don't know what it'll be. It could be anything, but whatever it is, whatever the devil throws at me today, whatever it is, I've got something over here that means more to me than something over here. And brother, when you get, listen, you're going to have to get some things worth living for. And you're going to have to realize you've got some things worth living for. Well, I've already raised my children. Have you raised all your grandchildren? My wife and I have 10 children and 31 grandchildren. Brother, I had some of them over to the house this week on one day, and we went to the park, and we fished, and we played, and we jumped on the trampoline, and we had a picnic outside, and there was Mason and Brooke, and they think I'm the grandest thing since orange juice. I'm not, but they think so. And I thought to myself, oh God, I'm 70. I've lived a pretty good life. I'm planning on living a whole lot longer, if the Lord will let me, but I'd rather die today than disappoint them. Oh, yeah, I'd rather die. I want to. Hey, when they come by and stare at my old cold carcass laying yonder at somebody's funeral home, I want them to look down and say, boy, I had a granddaddy never compromised. I have a granddaddy that stayed true. Boy, he was a godly man. He was a good man. Oh, yeah, yeah. I don't care whether they think I was a good preacher or not. I just want them to think I was a good Christian. But you got to get something. You got to get something before you. Oh yeah, so for the joy set before him, let me encourage you to get something. There's a whole lot of talk about. Pastor Angel was telling me about he needed to lose some weight. Told me that last night, and that's his confession, not mine. But anyway, he said he needed to lose some weight. I can tell him how to do it. I can tell you how to lose weight, Terry. It'll work every time. You tell what you do. You go to the fanciest men's store in Chicago and buy the most expensive Hart, Schaffner, and Mark suit that you can find. They'll run you around $1,200. And you pay cash for it. And then when you get it, you buy the size that you would like to be in. You buy the size you'd like to be in. And then when you buy it, pay cash for it and rip all the tags off and destroy the receipt so you can't take it back. And you bring it home, and you put it on the back of your closet door. And every morning when you get up, you walk to that door, and you open that, and there hangs that suit. And then you step on the scales. And then you look at that suit. And you think about what you spent on that suit. And you think about, I mean, you got some joy set before you. So when they offer you that second piece of pie over here, amen. And when you go to get that second plate full, and when you've already eaten three times today, and you're going to eat again just before you go to bed, you know, and load up again and get all that in you, so you see the beast of Revelation 13 before 3 o'clock in the morning. Hey, think about that suit, boy. Every morning that suit's on you. And by the way, we could talk about ladies and dresses and get you a dress. It'll get some joy set before you. I preached a couple of weeks ago for Dave Bobbins at the Agape Boys Ranch. I preached for the head of it. But Dave Bobbins works there, and Dave Bobbins gave me his testimony. He said, I was saved when I was 23 years old. I went 7 years wanting a wife bad. He said, I needed a wife and wanted a wife. I was as normal as any red-blooded fellow ever was, but I was determined I wasn't going to marry out of the will of God, and I bought a dress. He said, I bought a dress. And the size of, I'd kind of like to have a wife that size if I could. And he said, I bought a dress. And he said, I took that dress to my home. And I hung it up in my room. And every morning of my life, I'd get up and say, Lord, give me your will for my life. Somebody feel that dress that love God and help me serve God. Every morning. And all them old hussies came through, you know, blinking their eyes at him and trying to get his attention. But he said, blessed be God. I've got a joy set before me. I've got something in mind. And he said, I married and she wore that size dress. Now, he didn't tell me what size it was. It's his business. I don't know. But anyway, so joy set before him. Now, we're going to have to do that. I'm going to have to do that. What I do today is going to affect Hannah and Ben tomorrow. And Hannah loves the Lord. She's an angel. I mean, how would you ever beat Hannah? Yeah, and Ben's okay. But Hannah... I'm picking on Ben. Ben's a trophy, a wonderful trophy. But get fenced off. Number one, you got to get fenced off. Number two, you're going to have to get some joy set before you. Number three, here's a third one, real quickly here. Let me look at it. That's in Daniel 3. You could turn to a lot of places, but I want to find Daniel 3. Make a verbal declaration about what you're going to do. While you're finding the place in Daniel chapter number 3, I'll find it while I'm talking here. It's hard for me to do two things at one time. Pastor said to me last night, you know, we had a wonderful meal at the pastor's home, and Joyce fixed a wonderful meal. And I know the secret. She is the daughter of one Nellie Christner, and that's why the meal was like it was. And that don't mean as much to y'all as it does to me. But anyway, she is a wonderful, wonderful cook. And among other things, knowing I love banana puddings, she fixed a wonderful banana pudding just with me in mind. Now, everybody could have some. But what she didn't know was she remembered those years she was growing up, little girl, 14 and 15, 16, 17, and me talking about banana pudding, and there's nothing in the world like banana pudding, you know. Little did she know that it's been 14 years since I tasted any dessert of any kind. No pie, ice cream, cake, candy bar, pudding, cobbler, nothing. No soda pop, nothing. 14 years, not any time, no time. Not for no special occasion, not for anything. 14 years. And I don't have time to go into all the reasons why, but let me just mention one word, cancer. I got cancer. And I didn't want to get it again, so at least I'm trying not to get it. And what I'm doing may not be worth a dime to keep me from getting it again. I've never told anybody I thought it was, but at least I'm trying. And I'm trying to stay away from some sugar, and you go on and eat yours. I think you should, but I don't think I should. It scares me to think about it. But anyway, I told Joyce there. But, you know, I wanted that banana pudding. You know why I didn't eat any last night? I was severely tempted. Honest, I was. Last night especially. Not only was it my favorite dessert, but she had fixed it with me in mind. And that was very, very tempting for me. But there's one reason above all reasons I did not. For 14 years, I blabbered right out my big mouth that I don't do it. I made too many announcements about it. Now, I want you to notice here in the book of Daniel, chapter number 3, and in verse number 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Live, die, sink, swim, get fat or die skinny. We're not going to bow down to an idol. We're not going to worship your false god. We don't know what's going to happen. We may burn to a crisp in that furnace, but we will not serve your false gods. And I imagine as they were pushing them and they could feel the heat singeing their hair when they were 40 feet away, I imagine Shadrach said to Meshach, wish we hadn't opened our big mouth. I wish we hadn't made such a big blubbering declaration about things. What did we do that for? And I imagine Abednego said, that's why we did that. That's why we did that. Make a verbal declaration. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I got on an airplane. My wife had been dead some time, my first wife, and I got on an airplane. I always carry a little briefcase. It's back there beside Rhonda now. I brought the briefcase. I had my Bible and different things in it. I was on my way to preach somewhere. And I came down and I found my seat. And when I found my seat, it was right beside of a female that did not have enough clothes on to clean out the barrel of a 10-gauge shotgun. I mean, really, it was pitiful. And I looked down, I thought, oh, Lord, help me, I can't sit there. So I went on down the aisle looking for another seat. Well, the plane was pretty full. Before I moved, she said, is this your seat? I said, well, yes, ma'am, but I'll see if I can find another and give us a little more elbow room. So I went on down the plane, and I couldn't find a seat. The stewardess came up, and she said, sir, where is your seat? I said, well, it's back up there, row 5, seat C. She said, well, what are you doing back here? I said, well, there's a little tight up there, and I thought I'd try to find some place where it had a little more. She said, sir, the pilot's already on us to push back, and we cannot push back till everybody is seated. You need to go right now and get in your seat. I said, yes, ma'am. So I went back up, and I set that satchel down. She looked at me. I could tell she was a loose goose the first time I saw her. She looked at me. She said, you're going to have to sit beside me anyway, aren't you? I said, yes, ma'am. Looks like it. She said, if I were you, I'd be afraid. By that time, I hadn't sat down, but I was getting ready to. I had my hand on that old King James Bible. And when she said that so loud, everybody around could hear it, I took that Bible, slammed it on the seat beside her, and said, lady, if I were you, I'd be afraid. I'm an independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental, Jesus-loving, devil-hating, heaven-exalting, hell-dethroned preacher! People start snickering all around. She didn't give me no trouble. And not only that, I fixed myself where I couldn't have flirted with her if I'd have decided to. Say amen. I done said too much. I done made a verb. Look, I'm standing in the food court in O'Hara Field. And was a line. I'm thinking about Chinese food. And I'm looking like this. And when I bent down to look under the sign, my shoulder touched somebody. And I could have told you whether it was a man or a woman standing there. And a lady said, I said, excuse me, ma'am. She said, oh, a gentleman. I said, well, yes, ma'am, I try to be. And I looked at menu, you know. And I looked back at her. She was still staring at me. She said, look, I'm 65 years old. And she stared at me and said, you don't find many gentlemen anymore. She's a slinky-looking 30-something. And she said, you don't find many gentlemen anymore. I said, well, thank you, ma'am. I try to be a gentleman. And I kept looking at that menu. And I looked back at her. She said, would you like to come with me? I said, no, ma'am. I would not like to come with you. I'm an independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental, Jesus-loving, devil-hating, heaven-exalting, hell-dethroning preacher. By the way, here's a gospel track to tell you how to get saved. And suddenly I had an appetite for food in somebody else's line. Say amen. Brother, you're going to have to get verbal. You're going to have to get verbal. You're going to have to get your big mouth open. See, you leave too many doors open. The reason some of you don't talk that way is in case you decide you want to enjoy some sin around about you. You have fixed yourself. Give not place to the devil. Give not place to the... Look, I love this. I don't know if I ever told this here or not. I'll not get done with this sermon, but I'll have a good time till I do get done. But, you know, I'm thinking now of a preacher. You know, I'll tell you who it is afterwards. He runs about 1,200 in his church. He's in the Carolinas. Runs about 1,200. He said, now he told us in person, and I'm going to call the names he called. Whether that's the real name of the lady, I don't know. I'm going to repeat what he repeated at a big Sword of the Lord conference with hundreds of people. Here's what I heard him say. Me sitting in the pew, I heard him say this. He said, it was after service not long ago, Kim came up to me and said, Pastor, I need to talk to you, some lady in his church. This man was probably 52, 54 years old. And he said, yes, ma'am. And so he went aside and sat down. Said she leaned over the desk and said, Pastor, I'm in love with you. He said, well, Kim, we love you too. Now, what can we do for you? She said, no, you didn't get it. I'm romantically in love with you. When she said that, he said, hey, Kim, wait right here. Don't move. I'll be right back. He said he eased out of the office, ran out into the auditorium, said, service has been over about 10 minutes, and my wife is standing in the aisle talking to some ladies. Said, I ran up to her and said, honey, emergency, emergency, come quick. Come. I don't have time to answer questions. Come quick, an emergency. Her eyes got big. She followed him back, and he walked into the office. He said, sit down there beside of Kim. She sat down. He said, now tell my wife what you just said to me. She said, I can't. He said, if you can't, I can. Now you get to talking. She turned to his wife and said, I just told your husband that I was romantically in love with him. When she said that, I love it. When she said that, he said, since it appears unto me that this is a matter better settled by ladies instead of gentlemen, and since I have business elsewhere, I'll absent myself. And he got up and walked out of the office. Left his wife sitting there with that witch. Say amen right there. Tell you one thing, you park one like that beside of my wife, she'll claw her eyeballs out. Did you know that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, amen. Do you realize how smart what he did was? Do you realize how smart what he did was? You don't even know how smart he was. I'm going to tell you how smart he was. He was smart enough to know he settled all doubt in his wife's mind. Terry, you go home and tell your wife some woman over here just keeps coming all over you. She just, every time you come to church, she just, you know, the first thing a devil put in your wife's mind, well, what's your problem? How come she not bothering other men at the church? What's going on there? But when he did what he did, buddy, he settled all doubt in his wife's mind. Because you don't corner a woman like that. You corner a woman like that, you know what she's going to say? Well, why don't you tell your wife what you've been saying to me? But he hadn't been saying anything to her. He was innocent. And I'm going to tell you something. You know another thing he said? He fixed it in her mind about his intent to her. Did you know when you get infatuated with somebody you should not be infatuated with, the faulty thinking is you assume they feel the same way about you when they don't. So you interpret every smile, every handshake, every compliment to mean, hey, they're interested in me too, when they're not. So he settled all doubt in her mind. Number three, he fixed her so she wouldn't pull that bonehead again. Say amen right there. I mean, that was the end of it right there. Brother, let me tell you something. You can do right if you want to do right. But you got to get your big mouth open. Make a verbal declaration about it. When you buy that $1,200 heart Schaffner in March, tell the church what you did. Tell them you bought it. Hang it on the back of your door. So every member of your church will say, hey, preacher, how's it coming along? Are you in that suit? We're waiting to see that suit. Yeah. You put yourself through some mental torture, but you'll get there. It'll take you a while, but you'll get there. Yeah. As long as you pastor this church, you'll have to listen to that. If you don't, hey, preacher, how's it coming? How's the suit coming? Yeah. I'll tell you what, we cannot have a heart reserved. We're going to have to get our big mouth open and make a verbal declaration. Number three, here's a third one. Let's see what time it is here. Okay, here's a third one. Set some joy before you. Verbal declaration. Get fenced off. Number four, practice out of sight, out of mind. Practice out of sight without turning. I'll give you a verse or two. Lamentations 3:51. Mine eye affecteth my heart. Let me show you something here, if I may. Here's a little dish. It's not full, but it'll illustrate for the point. Someone ran an experiment on 60 corporate female secretaries. They took a bowl of chocolate candy kisses. You've seen these little kisses wrapped up in foil. And they took a bowl of chocolate candy kisses. And on 20 of those secretaries, they walked in, some lady walked in, and set that down on the desk and said, "Now, these are yours. You may eat any of them, all of them, as many of them as you want, and you can have them anytime you want them." On the second set of secretaries, the second 20, they walked in, they showed them the bowl, and it was a large office, it was corporate headquarters. They walked across the room and set them down on a table across the room where they could see them and said, "Now, these are yours. You can eat any of them, all of them, anytime you want them. They belong to you. Enjoy." The third set of secretaries, they walked into the office. They took this bowl of candy kisses, and they said, "Now, these are yours. And anytime you want one, you may have it." And it's over here in the closet. They opened the closet door, set them on the top shelf, closed the door. Now, if you got your thinking cap on, you're ahead of me. The secretaries who had it sitting on the desk ate nearly all of them. Within 30 days, all of them was gone. The secretaries that had them in the room but and in sight, but sitting further from them, ate about a third of them. And the secretaries that had them behind a closed door where they couldn't look at them, ate hardly any of them. And it illustrates what we know. The more junk you can get out of your sight, the better off you are going to be. I mean, the better off you're going to be. That's why when I came down for breakfast this morning, as I always do, my wife and I, there at the motel where we were staying, that beautiful place you paid to keep us in, and how praise the Lord for that. But anyway, when we got down there, the news is on, and morning news, some talk show, some something. And Rhonda always knows where to set my oatmeal. She sets my oatmeal where my back is to the set. Now, the reason for that is this. It's pretty sure just news, yeah, but before it's over, some anchor woman with her dress hiked up to her elbows is going to be sitting there and her legs crossed. I'm a man of God. I got to come down here and preach. I may be 70 years old, but I'm going to tell you, just because you got a chrome dome don't mean there ain't no gas in the tank. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. You listen to this. I don't need that on my mind. I don't need to be thinking about that. You say, "Well, preacher, good my soul, you come to church, you're liable to see something worse than that." That's what I can't avoid. That's what I can't do anything about. There's wonderful grace, wonderful help for the things that splatter in our face that we did not pick and did not choose, but those things that we can avoid. There's no help for that. There's no grace for that. Oh, yeah. Yeah. That's why, in my case, I never condemn other people. I don't know what other people watch on television. In my case, I've never had a television in my home. Now, 52 years, not since I've been saved. Rhonda didn't have one in her home. And in the first place, we're too busy. We get done with our work, we're hugging and kissing. We don't have time to watch somebody else hug and kiss. We just do it ourselves. We find great entertainment in that. And I'm as serious as a mortician when I tell you that. I'm not just making preaching fun. I'm telling you, if you don't believe that, ask Rhonda. That's the honest fact. I mean, yesterday I was checking in, and we was getting ready to go through the scanner. And the lady said, "How are you?" I said, "I'm as happy as a raccoon in the cornfield with a hound dog's tie." And she said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Would you like me to tell you why I'm so happy?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Number one, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I died right this second, I'd go to heaven." People listening now, I knew four or five would pick up on, "I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I died right now, I'd go to heaven because I know Jesus as my Savior." Number two, I'm extremely in love with that woman that just walked through that scanner. Oh, that lit up the whole place around there. The women, oh, wonderful. You think it's hard to witness to people after? You know, you're going to have to give people the idea if they get what you got, it won't be too bad. Did you know that? It won't be too bad. But listen. So I don't have time to sit there in the breakfast area and watch some old hussy with not enough clothes on to make a pair of leggings for a hummingbird. I don't have time for that. I've got other things to think about. I've got other things to listen to. Lou Rossi was preaching. Lou Rossi said, "Hey, ladies, I'm going to tell you something. If your husband can't go to bed when you go to bed, but he says he's got work to do on the computer, you got trouble." And a fellow walked up to him after service, Lou Rossi. Told me this. So a fellow walked up to him after service and said, "Brother Rossi, I resent what you've done. You sowed a question, a doubt in my wife's mind. I'm a businessman. I've got work to do at night. I don't have to. I can't go to bed when my wife does. I have to set up and watch a computer. And you, what you've done, you sowed a doubt in my wife's mind." Brother Rossi said, "Brother, if you're innocent, God knows, but I felt led to preach what I did, and I don't feel led to change it. And so you'll have to handle it best way you know." And it was no time after that till he was caught with internet pornography. Internet pornography. And, of course, the story goes on and on and on and on. You cannot! Preacher friend I know told another preacher, said, "How often does Mona visit your office?" "Standing in the pastor's office." He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "How often does Mona visit your office?" He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I'm talking about that." And he had his computer there, and here was a picture of a woman. You could only see her from neck up, but you could look at her face and tell what she was. And the captain said, "Hi, my name's Mona. Want to see more of me? Log on here." You can't have Mona in your office. You can't have Mona in your home. And your children can't have Mona in their home. Brother, we're going to have to get some junk out of our... Pastor Angel... Before he left Marion Avenue, and so many messages that he preached, I remember. I've reminded him of one this morning, I think it was. So many messages. He said, "We're seeing too much. We're hearing too much. We're too exposed to too much stuff we don't need to be exposed to." And he's right. He's right. And brother, if he was right, well, how many years you been here, Terry? If he was right 26 years ago, how much more is he right today? I'm just saying, practice out of sight, out of mind. And then, I don't have time to finish this one. Practice a full house life. Matthew 12:43. Don't turn. It says, "When the unclean spirit's gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I'll go return to my house from whence I came." And he takes with him seven devils. And the last state of that man ends up worse than the first. And you know what that means? Don't get any junk out of your life until you put some good stuff back. Don't take any music away from your children unless you put some back. Don't take any privileges away from your children till you give them some privileges that they can enjoy. Don't leave any vacancies in your family's life. Don't leave any vacancies in your life. That's one of the major reasons I married again. It was too lonely. 39 wonderful years of marriage, and now here I'm alone in this world, especially in evangelism. I mean, the vacancy that was in my heart and life, I was the loneliest mortal on planet Earth. I'd have talked to Charlene if I could have got to. You know who Charlene is? That was Mr. Darling's daughter on the Andy Griffith Show. You remember her with the big smile? I'd have talked to Charlene if I could have got to her. I was lonely. There was a vacancy in my life. And so I married. And boy, did she ever feel that vacancy. I'm telling you. And so practice out of sight, out of mind. And then practice a full house life. Get your life full, happy. Get involved in God's work. Get excited about doing something. Your family, the future, the church, and serving God. Get in, get your life excited and feel. Tell you something, I've been preaching 52 years. I'm 70 years old, and I've got into book writing now. Good, my soul, I'm telling you, I'm about to run all over this church house right now. I mean, I really am. I've got more to do before I leave this world than I'll ever accomplish, but I'll have a good time doing it. And I'm going to give you this one. Practice shooting the devil with Scripture. Are you going to have victory? Now, I found that the five major things out of 52 years and hundreds of different exit routes, these five. And here's another one. Practice shooting the devil with Scripture. You know, I remember Dr. Gomez saying, there's a couple of men came to his church, rode in on the bus. Do you ever hear that story? Hey, they rode in on the bus and was cutting up while he was preaching. Grown men. Marriage age men. And it irritated him. And Brother Gomez, like me and you, he's got a temper. And he called him down. And they kept doing it, acting like he wasn't in the pulpit. And he called him down again. And about the second time, one of them stood up and gave him a very dirty signal. Keith Gomez told me this. He said, before I realized what I was doing, I was coming down their pew. And he said, just before I got to him, man, he said, just before I got to him, said I could see my daddy's face. And I heard my daddy quote the verse that says, lay hands suddenly on no man. He said, I just stopped. And Keith Gomez is big enough to hurt somebody. You know that. If you know anything. And he said, I just stopped. I said, ushers, would you come and take these men out before I hurt them? And they did. You know, it kept it. The Word of God will stop you. The Word of God will keep you from sin, brother. There's power in the Word of God. And that word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Lady heard a sound in the night. And she flew awake. And she thought, there's somebody downstairs. She came down the steps. And she got halfway down the steps. She looked. There was a man had broke in the kitchen and was stealing stuff in the kitchen. I don't know what he was getting, but he was going through shelves. He saw her about time she saw him. First thing that hit her mind was, her pastor had been preaching a series on dealing with the devil. And one of his strong points was, the devil gets after you, shoot him with a verse. Hit him with a scripture. She said, this is the devil. She said, first thing in her mind, quote a verse at him. She stopped. She said, Acts 2:38. I froze. She couldn't think of the verse. She thought of the reference, but she couldn't think of the verse. So she backed up and hit it again. I said, Acts 2:38. He just froze. He was hyperventilating. He was turning pale. But she couldn't think of the verse. She reached down, got her cell phone, dialed 911. Fellow still standing there. She said, I called a man in my kitchen. He's broken in. I'm scared to death. Get here quick as you can. Police come roaring in. One of them was questioning him while the other was handcuffing, questioning the lady while the other was handcuffing the thief. And the fellow handcuffing the thief said, why didn't you run? All she did was quote a verse at you. He said, a verse, nothing. Said you had an axe in 2:38. So what'd you expect me to do? I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong and the Word of God dwells in you. And then the last thing, if you're going to have victory over sin, if you want an escape route, I'm going to tell you how you escape sin, the sin that will take you to hell as a lost person. The Bible says that according as His divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. My time's up. Let me share just one. I was going to give you another longer illustration. I'll give you a real short one. I'm done. You know, I joined church when I was about 12, but I didn't get saved. I joined another one when I was 16, but I didn't get saved. And then I started preaching. And I preached down the river one night. A girl came down the aisle bawling, wanting to get saved. I said, somebody show this girl how to be saved. I had 28 saved in Eden, North Carolina one night, but I was lost. I'd never been saved. I was trapped into a false profession. Didn't know what to do about it. And, but I was laying on my bed, room 4, dormitory 426, in college, Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I was 18 years old. And I said to myself, Brown, you know what you're going to do? And I said back to myself, no, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said back to myself, you're going to keep fooling around and go to hell. That's exactly what you're going to do. And every preacher in the country is going to preach you right into heaven. Because you preached and you did this and did that. I sat straight up in bed and said, devil, you ain't taking me to hell. Before this day's over, whatever it takes, I'm going to get saved. I said, buddy Turner, my roommate, I said, buddy, get up. He got up. He said, what's up? I said, I'm lost. He said, what do you mean lost? We were in Bible college. I said, I mean lost. He said, what kind of lost? I said, the kind of loss takes you to hell where you burn forever. I'm lost. Oh, Larry, you're not lost. You're just doubting. He quoted to me the plan of salvation for the book of Romans. I could have quoted it to him just as easy. And he got down to Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, Lord, I have called on you. I have asked you to save me, but I'm not saved. And then it dawned on me. My grandmother was a Pentecostal, and I used to go to church with her, and I'd see people shake and jump and jive and jump and carry on. I thought, when I get saved, that's going to hit me that way. But I'd prayed several times, and it didn't hit me that way. And it dawned on me. He didn't say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord and have a good feeling shall be saved. He didn't say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord and say, Shalom Okandalala, shall be saved. I woke up somebody on the back pew on that one, didn't it? It didn't say that. Here's what it said. It just simply said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'll never forget the reasoning in my mind. I said, but Lord, I did call up. It dawned on me. I did ask you to save me. And you said, if I'd asked you to save me, I must be saved. Now, I didn't get saved back there when I prayed. Because not praying, it saves you is faith. So you're saved by grace through faith. I got saved when I just agreed with God. When I put my faith in what He promised. And I didn't jump. I didn't shout. I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't scream. I didn't holler. I didn't run around. Matter of fact, I just had a sweet peace. It's done. It's over. It's done. I just stood up. Never said a word to him. I just stood up. Started out. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going out in the hall. I feel better now. I walked out in the hall and I thought, why did I make this so hard? I've been wanting to know I was going to heaven for so long. Why did I make this so hard? Yeah. It all happened because I decided I will not let another day go by gambling my soul out over hell like an anvil on a spider web. I will not. I will not lay my head down till I know for sure I'm saved. And if you would just decide that you're going to build a fence around yourself this morning. I ain't leaving this church house till I... And by the way, it's really not going to take that long. As a matter of fact, all you have to do is let somebody show you a couple of verses, make it clear to you. You bow your head. They will lead you in a simple prayer. That won't save you if you're just talking to them. But if you're talking to God, He promised, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you get that matter settled before you leave here, you'll be so glad. Oh, yeah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask this question. How many folks are here and you'd say, Pastor Brown, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt if I died, I'd go to heaven. Every member visitor here that's saved and knows you're saved, raise your hand up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Thank you. You may take your hands down. Let me ask this question. How many folks are here and you say, Pastor Brown, I do not know for sure I'm saved. Now, don't you come back here and pull me down the aisle. Don't you come back here and embarrass me. I give you my word, I will not. But you say, I would raise my hand right now and ask you to pray for me. I'm not saved. I really need to get this matter settled. Get your hand up. Hold it up. Everywhere. All over. Upstairs, downstairs, everywhere. Over to the right, left. Anybody, anywhere, anybody. Well, now. As far as I know, everybody here is saved. I didn't see a hand, Pastor Angel. Now let me ask this question. How many of God's people are here? And you say, Pastor Brown, some of you say, I've been in church for years. But I heard some things this morning that by the grace of God, I'm going to start practicing. I believe there's a victory for me. And I'm going to start practicing these things. I'm going to get fenced off so that the devil don't get me. I'm going to get some joy set before me worth more than yielding to sin. I'm going to get my big mouth open, make a verbal declaration. I'm going to practice out of sight, out of mind. I'm going to get my life full of good things. And I'm going to shoot the devil with Scripture. How many of God's people are here and say, I heard some things this morning. By the grace of God, I'm going to start practicing. And I just am. If God spoke to you this morning, everybody God spoke, get your hands in the air. Hold them up. Hold them up. I won't count them. I don't have time. Hold them up. Hold them up. Hold them up. Pastor Angel, it always looks like more than it is if you were. It looks like a third of the crowd. May not be, but I'll bet you. I guarantee you close to 100 people had their hands in the air. You can take them down. You know what would be a wonderful thing? We don't come to the altar except on Sunday night in some churches. I don't know why that is. God shows up on Sunday morning. And there's nobody here that admits they're saved, admits they're lost. You know what I'd do if I was you? We ain't got time. We ain't going to count you. We're not here for a show. But everybody that raised their hand and said, I'm going to seal that with a decision this morning. Nobody knows what point in the sermon got you. But you say, by the grace of God, I'm going to seal that with a decision. Here's what I want you to do. When you hear music, when you hear music, start standing, start coming to the nearest aisle, and come as far as you can. If the altar's full, just kneel where you can. Get as far as you can, and, oh God, work in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. And the ladies are playing. Everybody stand. God spoke to you. That's right. God bless you. You're doing the right thing. From the right to the left, the front to the back, from the upstairs to the downstairs, to the young, to the old, to the Christian, to those that just got saved, and those that have been saved for years. Let the Lord have His way in your life every day. There's no joy, there's no peace till the Lord has His way. Put your life in His hand and follow His command. Let the Lord have His way.